The reading today is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. That can be found on page 1022 in the Church Bibles. That's 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother.
Good morning, all. A very warm welcome, particularly if you're a guest with us this morning or online. We have, over this last month, been travelling through the letter of 1 John. And so for those that haven't been with us, we have been looking at this letter, which was written by, we believe, John, to the Christians in the first century. In that first century, we see the life of Jesus coming into the world, showing who Jesus is as the Son of God, and dying on the cross and rising again from the dead 3 days later. And from that moment, in around 30 AD, we see the church explode as this explosive news goes to the world around. And so the church is exploding. People are becoming believers all over the known world. But as the church spreads, the message of Jesus has been distorted by some false teachers. And so 1 John here is challenging these false teachers and trying to help the Christians understand the true message. If you remember, those that have been with us, John's been referring to the apostles' teaching. That is the teaching of those people that lived alongside Jesus, that saw Jesus and saw exactly who he is. And therefore, trust that apostles' teaching, not the teaching of those false teachers. So that's a flavor of where we've been in this 1 John series. But these teachers have also seemingly been distorting Christian living. What does Christian living look like for the Christian? That is where we come to in this passage this morning. So let's pray now for God's help as we come together for this. Father God, thank you so much for this time now where we get to look at this letter as we come to the middle part of it. Thank you so much for the journey we've been on so far. But we come to some challenging truths, some truths that were being taught to the Christians then, to help them understand what Christian living looks like. And we pray, Lord, that we would take on these challenges ourselves in humility. And for those that are exploring Christianity, that maybe they get an insight into what the Christian life looks like. We pray for this in your name. Amen. Good stuff. So in recent years, scientific experiment with human genetics and embryo altering have been advancing at a rapid pace. But quite rightly, there has been a lot of ethical debate as to the legitimacy of this practice, particularly if God is the creator of human beings and our DNA and genetics. But without wanting to dive into that debate, if you could change your genes to become someone, who would it be? If you could change your genes to be someone, who would it be? Growing up, for me, as a young man who loved sport, I just wanted to be whoever was winning at whatever sport. It didn't matter what sport it was, whether it be golf, rugby, tennis, hockey, football, whatever I was watching, I wanted to be the winner or whoever's been successful at that time. And so I would, of course, with two older brothers, we'd go into the garden and we'd role play the scenarios that were happening in that sport in that day. I would try to insist that I was the winner and I'd play that role, but I had two older brothers, so I never got my way. I always had to play the role of the loser, the opponent. I was going to make a little South African joke here, but I feel convicted that we're often hard on us Africans. We do love you guys, so I'm not going to make that joke. But if you could change aspects of your personality or character or body, what would you change? Now, before you think I'm suggesting some plastic surgery for whatever it is you might want to change, in this passage this morning, we see that the Christian life has not been one of any physical material DNA changes, but has been one of a spiritual DNA change in the Christian's life. We see in this passage, we see words such as children of God, little children, born of God, God's seed. We see these intimate words. So what is the change that we've seen for the Christian? It's our old sinful self exchanged for Jesus' perfection. That is the spiritual DNA change in the Christian's life. And because of that change, through that change, through Jesus, now we can now be called children of God. We can come into God's spiritual family. But the effect of that spiritual DNA change of our lives, taking Jesus and the Holy Spirit into our lives, should have a drastic effect on the whole of our lives. Not just our spiritual lives, but the whole of our lives. John helps us to see that Jesus totally opposes and repels sin. And he defeated sin. And ultimately, he was 100% righteous before God. He was perfect. And so we likewise should totally repel sin in our lives and love righteousness. So that gives us a flavor of what we're looking at here this morning in this passage. And we're going to attack these 10 verses with two sections. So the first section will be verses 1 to 3. Be assured, because of God's love, we are children of God and will become more like Jesus if we look to him. And then in section 2, verses 4 to 10, Jesus came to deal with the heart of sin, brackets our sin. So please do look down at the Bible with me as we go through this. There are Bibles underneath the chairs, or you might have a phone Bible. I hope to be referring to these verses so you can see these truths coming from the Bible and not from me. I don't want you to hear them as my truths, but rather the truths of God. And so that's my hope. So in these opening verses, we see, read with me, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So we see right at the beginning of this verse, verse 1, see what kind of love has been given. Is this a love that God is giving? Is that what he's talking about here? No, he's talking about a love that has been given. It's past tense. What is that love that has been given? What's he referring to? Well, it's the work of Jesus on the cross. That is the love of God being displayed in all its essence, sending his one and only Son to die on the cross so that we may be forgiven. So are we seeing that? There's other translations of this verse. The beginning, it has look, not see, look. Look, are you seeing this truth? Are you referring to that in your Christian life? I love that song that we sang just before the prayers. In that song, we had some great words. In the second verse, we had this: you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross, and I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Children of God. That is what it means to be a Christian, a child of God. That's the strongest relationship there can be known in humanity, isn't it? Between a parent and the child. Now, human relationships aren't always perfect between a child and the parent, but it is the strongest bond between a child and their parent and a parent and their child. That is the intimate way in which a Christian has been able to relate now to God, because the sin has been taken away. The hostility between a human being and God has now been dealt with, and they can have that clean slate and therefore be worthy to be in relationship with God. But John goes on here in 1b, verse 1b, that the world won't recognize you as a Christian. It says here, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We see that people just don't understand Jesus. They don't understand. They're blind to the truth of Jesus, and therefore they will be blinded to your Christian life. They won't understand why you are maybe living the Christian life. You'll feel, be made to feel or be inclined to feel like a foreigner amongst the friends and the work colleagues or the family members who don't follow Jesus. There's a strong cross reference here to John 15, back in John's Gospel, verses 18 to 27, where Jesus is explaining that the world rejected Jesus, essentially. And therefore, as Christians, we will be rejected if we take after Jesus. People won't get and understand our Christian lives, much like many people don't understand cricket. Okay, there's many who don't understand cricket. I love cricket. Okay, now people don't get cricket, they don't understand it, and therefore they don't understand cricket followers. They don't understand why some people would want to sit and watch a game for 5 days, all day, and still end up in a draw. They don't get it. In fact, the phrase cricket widows has come about recently, in recent years. A cricket widow is a poor wife of a cricketer who loses their husband every Saturday, never to see him each weekend. Thankfully, I've got a wife who understands cricket. But many don't. Many don't. Cricket widows. People won't get your Christian life. You know, why make life busier by adding church in there, Bible study, serving a community of people? Why restrict yourself to living God's way morally in your relationships, drinking, handling of money, career choices, your use of leisure time? Why restrict yourself? They don't understand the spiritual blessings of being part of God's family. They don't see the joy that it is to be a child of God, accepted by God, free from guilt, free from the baggage in life, free from the power of temptation, those things that you get drawn to in life but want to be set free from because you know it causes havoc in your life. The joy of seeing the world God's way, seeing purpose and meaning in everything of your life, a contentment that is not based on the things of this world but is based on a relationship with God. And the hope that comes from knowing that this walk with God, this relationship with God, does not end in this life, but ends and continues in eternity in heaven. You see, people won't see this unless they see Jesus. Your life will look foreign. You will feel foreign. And the Christian will, in many ways, feel like they're not worthy to be a child of God at times as well. And John echoes this here. He says in verse 2, "Beloved, we are children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." We're not there yet as Christians, but we will be when we come face to face with Jesus. John wants to assure his listeners, we are God's children now. We don't have to earn our way. The penalty of sin has been dealt with on the cross. The penalty of sin being death and separation with God, that has been dealt with by Jesus on the cross for those who put their trust and belief in Jesus. There's nothing that can separate the Christian from the love of God. Romans 8 says these words, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the security we have that a Christian has, that a child of God has. Verse 2 helps us see that our home and our identity is now not in this world first and foremost, but in the world to come. At the very core of our souls, there has been an identity change. Before our Christian lives, before we put our trust and faith in God, our identity, that is maybe our self-worth and value, is derived from everything but God, isn't it? All the things of life, whether it be our work achievements, our success, our material blessings, our popularity, our humor, our looks, we derive our self-worth and value from all these things. Right at the very core, that has been changed. None of those things offer the stable self-worth and value that we need in our hearts as human beings. Those things offer, but like sand, it just kind of slips through the hands. Jesus is now our new identity in our life. We have been accepted by God based on his work. God is the only one that can give us that full worth and value because he created us. Now, I think when we think about God's love, we can often maybe distort it. Maybe Christians can distort it. We distort God's love as kind of accepting us as we are. You know, we come to God as we are broken. Yes, we do. But we don't stay there. You know, that I think that can be a misunderstanding of God's love, that we think that we can just casually drift through life, just accepting that we're broken people and that's it. Never changing. But this Bible text here specifically challenges this unintentional or maybe intentional misunderstanding of God's love. And this next section we see, Jesus came to defeat sin. And so we're not to let it continue and hang around in our lives. So come with me now to verses 4 to 10. Jesus came to deal with the heart of sin, that is our sin. Read with me verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. You see, these false teachers of the time were advocating that, remember, being a Christian or kind of being religious is all about the spiritual, the super spiritual stuff. You know, the physical stuff, that is like kind of down here. Remember, that's the Gnostic effect. Gnosticism, which is like a philosophy of the time, come from Greek kind of understanding that the spiritual and the physical must be separate. Christians are all about kind of spiritual knowledge. Your life doesn't matter. It's going to do what it does. In other words, you know, let the flesh, let the nature do what it wants. Carry on living the way you want. As long as you're taking on spiritual knowledge, come to church, Bible study, praying, maybe even spiritual gifts, prophecy, speaking in tongues, healing. As long as you're doing those things, those super spiritual things, your actual morality and your life, they don't matter. That's what they were advocating. You know, kind of a do what you want in the week as long as you confess it to the priest at the end of the week type thing. But verse 4 to 10, in this section, principally, Jesus came to deal with sin. It cost him his life. And so we are either with Jesus in this or we are not. In verse 4, we see this word lawlessness. Lawlessness being almost like a brand or a culture of living. It's almost like a genre of living that is against God and living independently of God. A life or a heart that has given way to lawlessness will be one that is wholly living separately. It might be the whole of the person's life, or even as a Christian, If you are reserving a part of your life to lawlessness, that is the same thing as well. You see, being a Christian is all in or nothing. It's all in for living for God or not. You cannot reserve a part of your life from God. You cannot hold judgment on an area of morality which you think the Bible is not right on and hold that back. It's like a sports player. This is my football team, Leicester City, world champions forevermore because they won the league once. Okay, now they wear the colours, they follow of Leicester City, they play the tactics of their team, they sing the songs of their team, they follow the coach of their team. Now, how odd would it be if one of those players started wearing the colours of Man United, started wearing red, and playing the tactics of Man United and singing the songs of Man United? It doesn't happen, does it? The two don't mix. You're either with one team or you're not with that team. Now, it's the same with us as Christians, as human beings. We're either with God or we're against God. There's no neutral supporters in life. You know, in sport, you do have neutral supporters where you're supporting either team, depending on how well they're doing. You know, as human beings, we might think, you know, I'm not a really bad person, but I'm not amazing. I'm kind of somewhere in the middle. But actually, it's about our heart. Is our heart for God or is it against God, no matter what our behavior on the outside looks like? And we see here the emphasis that John brings to this. He mentions in verses 4 to 9, we see a repeating of 3 points. Look with me just a bit closely as we go through this. So in verse 4, we see everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Again, he repeats that in verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And then verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Again, he repeats that in verse 8b. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And then verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Again, repeating that in verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. We see this double repeating, the emphasis hammering home this point that a Christian is one that moves on, does not remain where they are in life. But this does offer up, these texts and these words do offer up some questions, I think. You know, for the Christian, you know, we are living the Christian life. Why do we keep sinning? Why do we have this challenge still in our Christian lives? Why do we have these patterns maybe in our lives? Well, we see verse 5 and 8b, John says, Jesus came to destroy sin. And so if the Christian is following Jesus, abiding him, the Christian should be doing likewise. The whole premise of the Christian life is to get rid of sin through faith in Jesus so that your life becomes more holy and more godly like Jesus, which will be better for you, it'll be better for the people around you, and it'll be ultimately bringing more glory to God. It doesn't matter how many times we maybe come to church or how much we serve or how much we help a friend, if we're not bringing our sin to the cross and confessing it, are we consciously doing that, confessing our sin? Only you and God can know that in your heart. Each day as you go about your life. Sin, what do we think? What are we talking about when we're talking about sin? It's not just the external behaviors, the big sins, whether it be murder, adultery, or foul language, or dishonesty, or impatience. But it's any thought, or word, or attitude, or maybe gesture, or facial expression even, or action that does not flow from a treasuring of Jesus in your heart. That is sin. Christians may often say, yeah, I've received Jesus into my life. It's a great moment when someone becomes a Christian, they receive Jesus into their life. But what place does Jesus take in our lives? In what way? To illustrate this, your house or your apartment, wherever you live, there's many reasons why someone might come round to your house. You might have someone come to your house. Maybe a tradesman. Your water stopped working, so you need to have a plumber come and fix the water. And the rest of the house is fine. You just need someone to come and fix the water, right? Okay? Well, do we treat Jesus like that? You know, there's just a part of my life that is not good, and so Jesus needs to sort that bit out. It's dealing with the external behaviors and external patterns. Everything else is okay. Do we treat Jesus like that? Or maybe have a delivery man come to deliver some goods. You've ordered some stuff you really like. You've put that request out on Amazon and it's arrived and you're excited. Do we maybe treat Jesus like that? We only come to Jesus or God when we want things, and we want things in our life. We put those requests in and we hope that Jesus will deliver. Or maybe the lodger. Maybe you have a lodger in your house. The lodger's allowed in a certain part of the house, but not the whole house, only that part, okay? Do we treat Jesus like that? You know, Jesus can come into this area of my life, but only that area. You know, these other areas of my life, they're for me. They're kind of me time. We compartmentalize God into our life. Or maybe we treat Jesus like the guests. We've all had those guests that we invite over to our house, and they've pretty much overstayed their welcome, haven't they? It's got to kind of like midnight, 1 o'clock, and they're still there. And you're trying to give them all the cues. You're starting to do the washing up. You put your pajamas on. They still haven't gone. Okay, you're giving them all the cues. That guest, do we maybe treat Jesus like that? You know, we like having Jesus in our life every so often for our benefit. But actually, when we're done, we part that. You know, we fade away from church, or we fade away from Bible studies. We only just dip in and out. This is a crucial question. You know, you've accepted Jesus into your life. What place has Jesus got in your life? Are you letting Jesus shine the light of the Holy Spirit into every part of your life? You see, this is the big issue in this section here. We see this phrase practicing, don't we? You're practicing of sinning. Not just sinning, not just like the odd sin. We see a practice of sinning. This is where we're seeing a pattern, a consistent kind of sinning in your life. And verse 6 helps us see that no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Do you see that? No one who abides in him, Jesus, keeps on sinning. You see, how much you're willing to deal with sin in your life is a litmus test for how much you abide in Jesus in your life. Now, if you're a guest here this morning or online, and you've got some Christian friends, and you look at their life and you can see sin in your life, in their life, well, I'm giving you the license to call them out on this. You know, as I say, this is a litmus test for how much they are being genuine in their Christian life. Call them out on it. If they're here this morning, turn to them and say, look, I'm calling you out on that sin in your life. Now, of course, as Christians, we are not perfect. We are a work in progress. But your friends should see a heart and a humility to want to change. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years, and the idea of kind of acknowledging and kind of trying to think and consciously see sin in your life has just kind of faded away. You know, you can play the game pretty well. You know kind of what people around are looking for, or you know what kind of big things that Christians mustn't get involved with. You know, like the double vax, the vaccine that immunizes us, we think that we maybe have become immune to sin in our lives. You know, there's nothing drastically wrong. But without recognizing that, like the virus, sin will find its variants. It will find its variants that get us. If it's not lust, it's going to be greed. If it's not materialism, it'll be idleness. If it's not slander and gossiping, it's now self-righteousness. Now, thankfully, the vaccine is doing its job, isn't it? That's good news. The fact that the vaccine is doing a great job at all the new variants that are coming our way. But when we think about our sin, unless it's dealt with at the cross, through abiding in Jesus, sin will find its variants in our life. Maybe you're a young Christian in your early years as a Christian. Well, the heart is a pleasure-seeking machine, and a powerful one at that. It's a heart that seeks after and craves satisfaction, comfort, and happiness. And that's not a bad thing. God has created us and wired us a certain way. But the devil deceives us by suggesting that we can find that satisfaction, that comfort, in all the ways other than God's. But they ultimately leave us feeling flat and unhappy and empty. Again, unless checked, the heart will find new variants, whether it be immoral relationships, idolizing leisure and pleasure, a love of self and image, a love of work and the money that comes from it. And I think these are maybe some of the reasons we are casual with our sin. Firstly, we think they are not sinful and our lives are more about kind of what we can get away with in our lives as opposed to what brings more glory to God. Or secondly, we know it's probably not great. There's bits in our lives that are probably not great, but we trivialize it. You know, they're not a big deal. But the truth is, if we sow a thought, emphasizing it and continuing with that thought in your mind, you'll reap the sin in your life. If you sow that sin, that behavior in your life, and you repeat it, you'll sow reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you'll reap an eternal destiny. And this is the eternal pathway away from God. You see, an affair never starts in the bedroom. It starts with that thought that comes to the mind way, weeks and months before that moment. We mustn't trivialize our sin. And thirdly, maybe we know something is wrong in our life, but maybe we just don't want to change it. We've become stubborn. We've become so drawn to that thing. We cannot let it go. Well, can I urge you, don't become numb to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit there is to highlight and to shine the light in these areas of our lives. Don't let the sin become a pattern and a norm in your life. Walking away from God doesn't happen in a moment, doesn't happen overnight. It often happens over time, happens bit by bit, drifting from church, from the Bible, from Christian friends, and eventually God. Can I encourage you, come back to the cross. See, you're at the beginning. See what kind of love the Father has given us. Can you see that again? Can you see what Jesus has done on the cross for you? It cost him his life. That is the love of God. Please, can I urge you, come back to the cross. And be encouraged. If you are alert and aware of where you fall short, you're so aware of that and feel God's and need God's help. You have a desire to change. Be encouraged that that shows that the Holy Spirit is alive in your life. The cross is there for you to bring your weaknesses and your failings before God. But does this mean as Christians we have to be perfect? You know, maybe you have a Christian friend. You're not a Christian and you're thinking, well, hang on a minute, the Christians really aren't perfect. You know, I'm being called a non-Christian here. But what about Christians? They don't get it right. What are Christians to be living like? Are Christians to be perfect? Is that what John is expecting of us here? Well, we see some really key words here. Notice he doesn't say practicing perfection or morality. We see John says practice righteousness. Verse 7b says this, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. So what is the difference between? Well, practicing moral perfection is I will do things in my own strength. I have the ability to do things my own way and I'll just go kind of through life in kind of cruise mode. I can achieve this by myself. And Christians, we must be alert to this. Legalism is not the answer to this. Legalism says that we need to do certain things to make sure that we're staying right with God. We go into kind of a Christian autopilot, especially after years of living as a Christian, depending on our own moral performance. We are not to practice moral perfection in ourselves that leads to pride and arrogance in ourselves. Rather, we are to practice righteousness. Practicing righteousness is this, that I cannot do good for myself. I cannot bring glory to God myself. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus did that. That is the great exchange. Our sin swapped for Jesus' righteousness on the cross. That is good news for us, that we don't have to be dependent on our own efforts. The Christian is given the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that is holy, that brings about holiness in the Christian's life. We see verse 8b, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and that he did. We've got the greatest resources to be able to do likewise. We were declared righteous, verse 9, because we were born of God. This helps us see the divine action of God, that a Christian is not just one who's just adding a few kind of moral adaptions to their life. They've been born again. That is what baptism celebrates. Remember last week, the person goes down into the water, the old self, going down into the water and washed and come up a new person. Baptism is not the spiritual moment that happens. That happens in the Christian's life time before, but the baptism is just symbolizing what's happened. But they come up a new person. They're born again, that new spiritual DNA in the Christian's life. The Holy Spirit breathing the life of Jesus into the believer's heart. Very much like an upcycled project. I don't know if any of you like doing upcycling projects. If I get time amongst busy young family life and work and sport, I like to do a bit of upcycling. These are a few old crates that our neighbours had, and I managed to get a few more from a recycling centre. And that was our garden bench now on the right. I think it looks pretty good, doesn't it? B&Q are now going to be out of business. I'm open to offers if you need a garden bench. But we see here, taking the old and breathing new life into our lives. That is what has happened for the Christian. What is God's seed? Well, God's seed is the supernatural work of God planting new life into the heart of a believer. See, the only thing that sorts the problem of our lives is not just external behaviors. We will never be able to change our external behaviors. Many religions have tried to do that. But really, everything comes from our heart. As human beings, we need to have a new heart. We need to be made clean on the inside that then has an impact on the rest of our lives. Ezekiel from the Old Testament talks about this. Our prophet Ezekiel says this. This is God speaking, or Ezekiel speaking God's words to the people. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. We see crucially the seed that has been planted in the Christian's life is not a seed that stays a seed. What does a seed do? A seed grows into a plant or a tree and a beautiful thing. Likewise, the life of God, the Holy Spirit of Jesus, should be growing into something beautiful in the Christian's life, moving forward, never staying static. Like a child of God, you know, a baby should be developing and growing into a child. A child should be growing and developing into a teenager. A teenager should be growing and developing into an adult. The jury's always out as to whether that's happened with most teenagers. They're often a bit of a liability, but we should be progressing and developing and moving forward in our Christian lives. So what is it that we're stuck on? What patterns are we stuck on? What are we failing to see and deal with? How can we have the power to change? Maybe you want to change, but you don't know how to change. You need the power to be able to change. Well, John says here, in verse 6 and verse 9, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And then again in verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. We are abiding in Jesus. Jesus is the power in our lives through the Holy Spirit that helps us to bring about that change. The self-help books will try and give us external tricks of the mind and behaviors. But really, the self-help books and the other religions, they're really just papering or plastering over the cracks on the wall. And eventually, those cracks just come through again. Jesus is not just our model that we're trying to follow and emulate. He is our new spiritual DNA in our hearts. We take on that spiritual DNA of Jesus. So what does this practicing of righteousness actually look like in practice? What is it like? Well, it's acknowledging who Jesus is and what he's done. And how can we actually practically do that? Well, we do come to our Bibles. We understand the Bible better on a Sunday morning, hopefully a little bit more, and in our Bible studies in the week, in our personal devotional times, we hold the Bible up like a mirror to our lives, and we confess our sin. We say, Lord, please show me where my sin is. Now, the Bible's not asking us, this passage not asking us to stay there in our sin, to be morbid all the time, like a Martin Luther kind of Reformation time when he was just so morbid with his sin, he was just stuck in his sin and just feeling negative all the time. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about acknowledging our sin so we can move on and be free from sin. We can be free to be the people God has created us to be. But we do need to go through that process, acknowledging where we're slipping up. It may be that we do need to have a deeper repentance. A repentance is almost like a deeper confession, really, of our hearts. At the beginning of your Christian life, you are repenting of your old way of life. You're turning away from your old way of life and saying, I want to live God's way because that's the best way for me, the people around me, and ultimately for God. That is what repentance is, saying sorry and turning away 180 degrees. Maybe there's something in your life that has become a pattern that you need to repent of. Maybe there's a pattern in my life that I need to be thinking of and repenting of. Maybe you're not living as a Christian now. You're still looking to these things. Well, can you see the love of God? Come to the cross. That is where God wants to meet you. And to bring your life to him so you can have that relationship with God. To repent of your old way of life and find a life of purpose with God. So as I finish now, the Christian is either all in or all out. There's no halfway with Jesus. It's either full allegiance and heart commitment or not at all. And verse 10 helps us know that we will be known by our fruit. Not perfection, we won't be known by our perfection. That's not the Christian life. But rather a confessing, a humility before God. To say sorry when we mess up. To others and to God. It doesn't work to play for two different teams. We're either in with God or we're not. We'll be known by our colours as Christians. The life you live shows the life you draw from. We all draw from someone's life. We all draw from people that we want to be like. The life you live shows the life you draw from. Is it Jesus or is it the world around? Are we living out the DNA of Jesus and our new family? Are we so overjoyed for what Jesus has done? We just want to get rid of all the things that drag us away from God, to stay right with God, to have that peace with God each day. Is your heart in this? Do you have the desire in your heart to be holy no matter what Jesus asks of you? To trust God that actually if he's asking you to change something in your life, that it will be the best thing for you. It is good. The Bible and its commands are good for us. My prayer is that that will be the case for me and for many of us here this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we are so aware that there are many challenging truths in the Bible. And we're so thankful that you have communicated these truths to us. Sometimes the truth is hard to take for all of us. But we thank you that you have dealt with the issue and the problems that we face in our lives. And your love, we see that kind of love. We want to see it and acknowledge it. That love that cost Jesus his life was made for us so that we could find new life. We thank you that that has opened the way for us to be in relationship with you, to find newness of life, to find purpose, joy, peace, contentment in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us in this journey to move forward, keep moving forward and acknowledging where we slip up so that we find newness of life each day. We pray for this in your name. Amen.
We're going to respond to what we've heard by singing praises together. three songs. Let's stand together.